Ezekiel 19 tonight. If you have a Bible at hand, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 19. We're going to get down to business. I want to look in verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 19, beginning in verse 10, reading to the end of the chapter. And I want to speak to you tonight on the Bible doctrine of backsliding. I like the fact that this is a Bible conference. I preach all kind of things, but I love Bible conferences best because I love to study the Bible. And I love to preach it. I love to preach it to people who want to study it. I mean people who want more than an entertainer. You know what I'm talking about? More than just trying to prime our pumps or get our emotions stirring. I'm all for a high time, brother. I mean, Lord God, I'd vote for it if the Lord asked me what I thought about it tonight. If he'd just fall on this thing and it just get plumb out of hand. I love that. But I love to get in the Word of God and I love to dig around in it. That's my gift. That's my part in the body of Christ. You know, it does you well if you can figure out what your part is in the body of Christ. We've all got our parts. None of us more important than the next one. You have a part to play in the body of Christ. I have a part to play. But I found out some years ago what my part is. And I take great pleasure in it. I'm a Bible teacher. And I love to teach the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 10. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. Father, open our hearts to your truth tonight and speak to us is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in the gym with my son over in Jasper. I live in Comanille, but up until recently, my boy, who's just turned 13, was too young for them to let him lift weights in the gym in Woodville, so we had to drive over to Jasper to a place where the two of us could work out together. And he's homeschooled, so we'd get up in the morning when I was in town, and we'd go over there and work out together and lift weights. And just last week, we were over there working out, and there was an older man there who we've seen many times, and I began to visit with him a little bit, and the conversation turned to what I did for a living, and I told him I was an evangelist, traveled around the country preaching, and his eyes sort of lit up, and we found a connection. He's a brother and a believer, and you know what that's like, to run on somebody who knows you're Jesus, and there's an instant connection, there's a recognition, blood kin in the Lord. And so we began to talk about the things of God. And as we talked, he told me he was from a certain denomination, asked me what I was. I don't like to even bring that up in conversation, but he asked me, and I told him that I was Baptist by denomination, and I knew what he was by denomination. And I said within my heart, do you reckon we can have a conversation about Jesus without it turning to eternal security? And we couldn't. In just a few minutes, he turned it toward that issue, which is a bone to pick in that particular denomination. And he said, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I said, yes, sir, I do. And I told him why. I grew up in another denomination that did not teach that. And there was a time I did not believe that. But I believe it's the Bible teaching. And I began to give him some scriptures. I gave him Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. I gave him Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Even if I grieve him, he seals me unto the day of redemption. And we talked about other passages briefly. I mean, we're in a gym lifting weights, trying to do something, you know. But in between things, we'd talk a little bit about these things. I do not believe that a person who has ever been born again can ever be unborn again. I believe it is an irreversible process. Just as physical birth is irreversible. Having been born of the flesh, you can never be unborn of the flesh. It's a settled issue. You're born. You're in this world. And having been born of the Spirit, you are never going to be able to reverse that process and be unborn again. It is a permanent experience. So then, someone might say, and this man that I was speaking to, whom I believe to be a saved man, but confused on some things biblically. So then the question becomes, if that's true, if a saved person cannot lose his salvation, if a person who has been born again can never be unborn again, then what difference does it make if a child of God backslides on the Lord? What difference does it make? Does it matter? You can't lose your salvation. So does it matter if you're really, really right with God or not? Or if you're harboring some issues of rebellion in your life against the Lordship of Christ? Does it make a difference? That's the world's question. That's much of the church world's question of us as Baptists. This doctrine of eternal security, this doctrine of once saved, always saved, isn't this a license for sin? Isn't this an excuse for a child of God to rebel against the Lordship of Jesus without any real consequences? Let me tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm going to preach to you has to do with the consequences of backsliding in the life of the child of God. Saying to you tonight that if you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation is not to imply that there are not things that you can lose. There are things you can lose as a child of God, and they are precious things, and they are needful things. And once they have been lost, once they are gone, you will be utterly miserable, even on the road to heaven. There is many a person tonight who is on the road to heaven and they are utterly miserable on the journey because they are not right with God. They are not walking a life of surrender to the Lord. How high is the cost of carnality in the life of a Christian? What is the price tag for a child of God backsliding into cold, dead religion, leaving our first love and giving place to an attitude of apathy and spiritual indifference? Let's notice it tonight out of these verses. You may have read them with me and wondered what in the world this has to do with anything. This is a passage of Scripture that speaks of the decline and fall of the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel. Israel is compared, in the first two verses we read, verses 10 and 11, Israel is compared to a fruitful vine, full of life, full of luscious produce. But this vine begins to backslide into rebellion. And the end thereof is barrenness and drought. The end is spiritual death and powerlessness. Now, historically, for those of you who want to place this in some kind of historical context, historically, this prophecy has to do with Israel being carried away captive by a foreign nation, being taken into Babylonian captivity. But the spiritual implications of this passage of Scripture are as real to our lives today as tomorrow's headline. Because I'll promise you this, anytime you as a New Testament Christian or a New Testament church backslide away from a right walk with God, you will reap the same consequences that Israel reaped in this Old Testament passage. I want you to see how relevant this is to us tonight. First of all, I want you to notice, when a child of God backslides, we lose the approval of God on our lives. We suffer the loss of approval, first of all. Not lost our salvation, you say. I've not lost my salvation, so it doesn't matter. There's a particular woman I'm thinking of in West Texas who lived a life of rebellion against God. In fact, I heard of the exact same situation just this past week, as a dear man in the church where I was in revival shared with me about his son's experience on staff at a church, a First Baptist church in a city in Texas, and a woman in the church left her husband, left her children, had an affair with an 18-year-old boy in the church, and then wanted to get up and sing with the praise team. And when confronted about it, she said, "Well, the pastor said I could. I was told it was all right. I was told that we're not condemned and we're under grace and it doesn't matter." Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, it does matter. And being under grace does not mean that God approves of everything you do. The Word of God says in our passage of Scripture, Israel, when she backslid, said she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground and the east wind dried up her fruit. Plucked up in fury. Listen, folk, it ought to make us tremble tonight in our hearts to think of the possibility of forfeiting the approval of our Savior and our Lord. plucked up in fury. The word fury in the Hebrew language means heat, rage, hot displeasure, burning anger. It can be translated wrath, indignation. Jeremiah chapter 6, the same Hebrew word is used. This is how God spoke to that Old Testament prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak? Now listen, God has said judgment is coming. It's coming like a man reaching in and plucking fruit off of a vine. Judgment is coming on your life. And Jeremiah said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, he said, I am full of the fury of the Lord. Same Hebrew word. The very idea tonight that the Lord can be furious with His people ought to sober us up. I mean, brother, it ought to sober us up in American Christianity to think that the God of the Bible can be furious with us. It ought to make us take spiritual things more seriously than we do. This is an age of foolishness. This is an age of buffoonery in the pulpit. People want you to be some kind of clown. People want some kind of circus act. People want some kind of court jester to make them feel good about themselves and to yuck it up and walk out of the building unrepentant and unchanged. Brothers and sisters, we better take the things of God seriously because He does. He takes it seriously. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the Laodicean said, we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, the truth is, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now think about this. That's what Jesus said about them. It doesn't make a rip what I say about you tonight or what you say about me. It is, to me, one of the most incredible things in the Word of God. Here is this God we know to be a God of love. Here is Jesus, the man of mercy, the man of grace. And yet He says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He didn't pat them on the back and say, it's okay, you're under grace. He said, this is serious business. You're not right with me. This is serious business. Listen, folks, the backslider, first of all, loses the approval of God. And he finds himself or herself under the displeasure of the Lord instead, under the fury of the Lord. Listen, somebody says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God that verse is in the Bible. But let me ask you the reverse. If God be against us, who can be for us? If God should turn His hand of judgment against us, if God should determine to pluck us up in fury, well, it doesn't matter how many times we love on each other and say, you're just the sweetest thing. Right? If God says you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked, His opinion is all that counts. What do you lose if you backslide? What if you were to walk out of this building tonight and just pitch a hissy fit on the drive home to your wife or husband and just get as cankered up on God and go for 5 days like that, not repent, not get right? You haven't lost your salvation, so does it matter? Well, you've lost something. You might not have lost your spot on God's eternal roll, but you've lost something. You've lost the smile of God on your life. You've lost the approval of the Lord on your life. You find yourself under His disapproval. Leonard Ravenhill said years ago, if it pleases God, what does it matter whom it displeases? And if it displeases God, what does it matter whom it pleases? It's the pleasure of God that counts tonight. The most awful loss that is suffered when I backslide on God, the most awful loss is the loss of God's approval. It is the frown of God on my heart. That's the thing that is the hardest to bear. James chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Imagine God treating us as an enemy, looking on us as enemies. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Do you see what the Lord says about backsliding? He says backsliding is to me the same thing that adultery is to you. If you betray your wife or your husband and you commit adultery against them, that same kind of grief, that same kind of outrage is what I feel when my children turn from me and walk into rebellion and backslide away from their first love. This is the intensity tonight of the hot displeasure of God on the sin of backsliding. When you backslide, you suffer the loss of approval. Secondly, when you backslide, you suffer the loss of accomplishment. Look in verse 12. She was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. Now here's Israel. She had been, according to verse 10 and 11, she had been bearing delicious fruit. But now, in her backslidden condition, now the east wind dried up her fruit. In other words, this. The backslider loses the power to produce anything of spiritual value, and he forfeits the ability to accomplish anything that really matters for eternity. Proverbs 11:30, for instance. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That's what Brother Kenny was testifying of all those years ago when James Bowen came to him and asked him, "Tell me about the Lord." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the soul winner. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Much fruit. Now if I do not abide in him, you know what happens? I lose the power to produce fruit. I no longer produce the fruit of life. The tree of the righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I no longer produce the fruit of life. I'm no longer winning souls to Christ. I'm no longer living a life that draws men to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit withers in my heart. The backslider serves as a negative witness. Our influence is actually a negative rather than a positive when we're in a backslidden state. We become a minus instead of a plus. I personally believe every one of us tonight in this room is either a minus or a plus. Either we make a positive difference for the kingdom or we're a negative hindrance to the kingdom. When others see us in our backsliddenness, they use us as an excuse for rejecting the Lord and rejecting the gospel. I'm burdened about it even inside the Christian home. Do you know statistically, ladies and gentlemen, we are losing our own children to unbelief. I'm talking about kids that have grown up with us and they reject our gospel. It burdens my heart. It breaks my heart as I go from church to church. We've lost a whole generation. I live in Colmenel, Texas. That's where my wife is from. And so she has grown up there. As you were talking about growing up here, growing up around people, she's grown up in that city. And when I go and preach for First Baptist Colmenel, my wife, every time we go, she comes away with a burden. She said, "We've lost a whole generation." She says, "All the kids I went to school with, who are the children of these parents who are now senior adults, the kids I went to school with, they've vanished. They're nowhere to be found. They still live here. They still live in the county, but they're not in church serving the Lord." See, what I'm talking about tonight is this. In our backsliding, folk, we have no capacity to produce spiritual fruit. The east wind dries up our fruit, and others begin to use us as an excuse for rejecting the Lord. We don't become a magnet drawing men to Christ. We begin to repel men from Him. You don't lose your salvation if you backslide. Listen, you can backslide on God tonight and go to heaven, but you do lose something. And it's important. It's a big deal. You lose the ability to produce fruit for the glory of God. And some of you perhaps even in this service are in that backslidden condition and you can't remember the last time your life was used to bring someone to Christ. You can't remember the last time someone inquired of you, "Tell me about this Jesus you speak of. I see Him evident in you. And I want to know Him in me. You see, the backslider has no power to produce spiritual fruit. The backslider forfeits the ability to be productive to the glory of God. And instead of bearing much fruit, like Jesus said we could, our fruit is dried up with the east wind. I tell you, folk, the thing that scares me about the possibility of backsliding is that I find myself unproductive. I have no power to accomplish anything that will matter when this brief life is over. This life's going to be over before any of us know it. First thing we know, it's over. What am I doing that's going to matter when life is over? What am I producing that's going to amount to anything when I breathe my last on planet Earth? The backslider suffers the loss of accomplishment. He loses his accomplishments. Because he doesn't live for eternity, he's not abiding in Christ, he's not surrendering to spiritual priorities. He's distracted by the temporary. He's focused on the momentary and the material. He's living for self like Demas. We forsake the things of God, having loved this present world, and consequently, our lives become eternally pointless. We become wasted space, wasted time, bearing no fruit that remains to the glory of God. When a Christian backslides, we suffer the loss of some things. We lose the approval of God on us. We lose the power to accomplish things for His glory. And then thirdly, according to this passage, we suffer the loss of abundance. Notice what it says in verse 13. Now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. Isn't that a graphic description of a life that instead of being abundant and blessed is dry and withered and miserable? From the well-watered experience of abundant life to the dry and thirsty ground of judgment. That's the downward spiral of backsliding in the lives of the people of God. Let me tell you tonight, beloved, I believe this. The will of God and the provision of the blood of Jesus is for every child of God to enjoy abundant life. Abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 7, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And as it is written, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers. God intends for us to be well watered. God intends for us to be living in the midst of the flowing of rivers. Now that's not a life free from trouble. Not a life free from struggle, certainly not. But it is a life that is abundant with spiritual experiences. A life that is rich in sufficient grace to deal with life's difficulties. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter spoke of a people who were enduring great hardship, great persecution. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And it says, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now they're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory right in the middle of manifold testings. The abundant life was not an exemption from testings, from hard time, but it was in the hard time, Jesus being so personally real to them that they still had an abundant overflow of the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what? Do you know that verse? Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. The Hebrew language has a peculiar way of emphasizing something. It doesn't have an adverb or an adjective, perfect. Instead, the Hebrew language says, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. It doubles the word. A double load. A double barrel full. Thou wilt keep him in double peace. We translate it perfect peace because the idea is peace beyond description, peace beyond compare. Whose mind is stayed on thee? Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything in the positive. But with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not me trying to keep the peace of God. This is the peace of God keeping me. We spend our time trying to keep the peace of God, and we find we don't have peace, and we've got anxiety, and we say, I've got to get peaceful now. I'm not right with God if I'm not peaceful. And we try to grab the peace. But what I need to do is grab Jesus, and then His peace grabs me, and His peace begins to keep my heart. What I'm saying to you tonight is abundant life is the birthright of every child of God. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of victory. God secured it for me in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the backslider forfeits the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. And in its place, he lives in spiritual drought and famine. Instead of rivers of living water, instead of peace that passes understanding, there's fret and fear, joylessness, misery. You know why? Because victory is mine, the abundant life is mine only as I'm walking with Christ. And when I'm not walking with Him, then it doesn't take much at all to jerk the victory off of me. It doesn't take much. Here's what David said about it in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, that is, when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's a poet speaking, but every backslider who's ever Christian who's ever backslidden against God and stayed that way for more than 24 hours knows exactly what that means. Moisture turned into the drought of summer. You say, preacher, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. So that means if I get out of the will of God, it's all right. I'm still going to heaven. Yes, you are still going to heaven. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for the preciousness of His blood that paid the full penalty of my sins. And I don't have to fear hell tonight. Thank God for it. But brothers and sisters, do not make the massive mistake of thinking that it makes no difference if a child of God gets crossways with God's will and backslides on Him. It does make a difference. There is something to be lost tonight. Not my salvation, but I can lose the abundant life that Jesus wants me to have. This is the chief difference between an unsaved church member and a backslidden believer. See, we got a lot of church members lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm. They never have come to Christ and been saved. They're religious, but they're not regenerate. They've not been born again. How do you tell the difference between a backslidden Christian and a lost church member? I think one of the easiest ways is that a backslider is perfectly miserable in their backsliding. A lost church member can live like the devil and just seem to be happy as a lark. I mean, it doesn't seem to bother them. They go week after week, month after month, year after year, just as wrong with God as they can be. Everybody around them knows it. They themselves will admit it. Well, I know there's some things in my life I need to get right. And yet they just whistle through life. La-ti-da. I don't believe a Christian can do that. I believe a saved person who gets out of the will of God, brother, all of a sudden, that beautiful flowing stream turns into the desert winds, and you get parched and you get desperate, and before long you're going to want to find some source of nourishment. But before long you're going to be driven back and pulled back into an embrace with the Lord because you just can't live in that famine land year after year after year after year. 2 Peter tells us something about a man named Lot. Now I'll be through in just a minute, but I didn't start preaching until about 10 till. Y'all understand that? Huh? My time starts when I get up here. I had somebody tell me one time, say, I'm sorry I took so much of your time. I said, you can't take my time. I clock in when I get in the pulpit. That's when my time didn't start at 7 o'clock. I punched in tonight at 10 till. So I'll be through in just a minute. I'm not going to keep you long. But I want to tell you about a fellow named Lot. Did you know Lot was a Christian? Did you know he was a Christian? Saved man? Lot was a saved man. I'm talking about the Lot who left Abraham and went to Sodom. That Lot. Now, if all you know about Lot is what you read in the Old Testament, you might think Lot was just having a high-heeled time sitting in the gate of Sodom. But when you read the New Testament, 2 Peter tells us what was going on inside that man. It says he was vexed day and night in his righteous soul while he was in that city. Vexed. The word for vexed means to be tortured in the Greek language. It means he was grievously experiencing pains of mind. It means he was harassed. He was distressed. He found himself miserable in Sodom. And every time any Christians ever headed towards Sodom, that same thing's happened to us. We get vexed in our righteous soul. We can't live with it. We can't stand it. It's a horrible experience. You do lose some things when you backslide. You lose the approval of God on you. You lose the power to accomplish things for His glory. You lose the abundant life that He wants you to have. And lastly, you lose authority. You suffer the loss of authority. Verse 14 says, "The fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule." No strong rod to be a scepter to rule. You know what that has to do with? That has to do with the loss of anointing, the loss of power, the forfeiture of the victory of Jesus. The backslidden Christian comes under bondage, and we become defeated by our enemies, our spiritual enemies, because in our backsliding we lose the authority of God to be an overcomer. We can no longer be overcomers. In Leviticus chapter 26, there's the most unusual way God puts it. Of course, the Old Testament, Israel's promises were very physical. As we move into the new covenant under the blood of Christ and through the cross and the empty tomb, those physical things translate into spiritual realities. You understand that? So this is a very physical thing that God promised Israel, but it certainly has a spiritual counterpart to us. In Leviticus chapter 26, God said this, "If you're right with me, if you yield to me, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Brother, isn't that a description of victory? 5 of you rout 100, 100 of you, 10,000 to flight. But the other side of that is, if you will not hearken to me, and you will not do my commandments, if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you will not do my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursues. Now, is that a description of defeat? Nobody's even chasing me, and I'm running. That sounds like a lot of Christians I know, and too often it sounds like me. We're living in fear of a shadow. Somebody said, "Boy, the devil's after us." I don't think the devil has to do much with us. I don't think the devil has to do much with most of us. One minor demon can whip most churches I know. I don't know many churches that can survive the demon of contention. One minor demon who sows discord among the brethren. Listen, I could start naming churches tonight that some of you know. Churches that I would have thought were strong. One demon come along. Blow it wide open. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying to you is this. When we're not walking with God, when we're not pursuing Him, when we're not right with Him, we suffer the loss of authority. The devil starts pushing us around. He can hook our nose and take us where he wants us to go. He can push our buttons, and first thing we know, we're the cause of the problem. It's our fault. We become the source of defeat in our family and in our congregation. In Joshua chapter 7, when Israel had come right out of right across the Jordan River, and they had conquered that great city of Jericho, and they were so full, the flush of victory was on them. And they probably had a little strut in their step because that mighty city had fallen. I mean, they just believed God, marched around and shouted, and down came the walls. And that's got to pump you up, brother. That's a camp meeting, amen? You come out of a camp meeting atmosphere, glory to God. Son, I tell you, I got the victory. And you come to AI. Why, that's nothing to that. We don't need the Green Berets for this. We don't need the Marines for this. Let's just pick a handful of fellas. I mean, this is nothing. We just took Jericho down. This is nothing. And they send out their army and 34 men die. 34 women have lost their husbands. 34 families no longer have a father. 34 bodies are lying on the field dead. And Israel has been defeated by a nothing city. A nothing city. Joshua does the thing that I would do. He calls a prayer meeting. And he and the Israelite leaders began to wail. They're on their faces, wailing before God. Oh, God, they're saying, why don't we have the victory? God says, get off your face. There's sin in the camp. And I will not be among you again, and you will not have victory again until you deal with it. I believe that's what's wrong with us, folks. I've studied revival. I've thought about revival. And Brother Ed, you've been at this longer than I've been alive, and you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but I can't find a thing in the Bible that justifies the lack of revival among God's people except backsliding in our lives. Sin in the camp. It's the only thing that keeps the hand of God off us in victory. It's the only thing that chases His hand of victory off of us. Sin in the camp. We suffer the loss of authority. The Bible speaks of victory in so many places. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield